We are in chapter 16 of Romans, so the final chapter. So this is either your happy time or your sad time, depending on how you view these things. So to me, it's always a sad time because it means I have to start doing more work on another book. But anyway, yes, Paul technically had a conclusion last week, but then the book didn't end, which is why I told you that's how we know Paul was a Baptist, because he said in conclusion and then he kept talking. So that's always a patron saint of preachers everywhere. So what he did, though, was included maybe one of my favorite parts of the New Testament. So I'll go ahead and warn you. For some of you, this is not going to be fun for the next 2 weeks. Basically, what we have for this Sunday and next Sunday is the Romans equivalent of a genealogy. So for those of you, and by the way, I say this as someone who has preached through on a Sunday morning all the genealogies of Genesis on purpose. So it can be done. I'm not going to say I did it well, but I'm just saying that it can be done. So this is the equivalent, which is entertaining in regards to, one, I'm just a history person, and to see some of the cool connections of history, I enjoy. But two, seeing the work in history can actually help us understand some things about our world and how God works in the world. So hopefully we'll get to that part, and I'll do a good job of bridging that. If not, sorry in advance, I nerded out on history, and I apologize. So I'm just being honest with you guys up front. If nothing else, though, I will have great fun going through this, because this is the list. There's two lists here in Romans 16. This week's list is the list of people that the letter is going to. Next week's list will be the list of people the letter is coming from. Make sense? And both lists are really, really cool. And to be honest with you, next week's list might actually be cooler. But that's just me. You'll have to pick your favorite list as we go through this. So, ready to dive in? Okay. Don't everybody jump up at once. Like I said, this is one of those Sundays where if no one else has any fun, I will. And that's all that matters. So, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae. Now, Phoebe is being commended because this is the bearer of the letter, which, if you know anything about first century history, this is one of those things that should knock you off a chair entirely. I mean, remember, Paul was being trained as a Pharisaical rabbi. Rabbis don't speak to women in public. Women, unless they had permission from husband or father or whoever else was supposed to be in charge of them, weren't allowed to testify in Roman court. Paul is sending a woman as an envoy with a letter. Yeah, that's one of those, that's a woe. That's a, wait a minute, something is going on here. Now, what is going on here? What's going on here is Christianity changes things and changes people. So things like Titus 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, Paul, to put that in Titus 2, for Paul to send Phoebe here is a radical idea. Why? Because he's actually assigning a role of importance to a woman and to women in general. In most of the ancient world, well, let's be honest, for most of the world until what? A couple hundred years ago? That's a radical stance that women are for something other than having our children? Which, by the way, is your first thing about understanding why this passage is so important and why this understanding of humanity and history is so important. Go out into the world and ask the world in general, which group in your society are those evil, patriarchal woman haters? What's the answer? Christians! It's you people! You misogynistic jerks, how dare you? Sorry, I have to give you at least one Greta impression a week. I'm contractually obligated, you know this. Contractually obligated to who, I have yet to figure out, but when I do, I will let you know. Now, why is that the case? Because the world wants you to avoid anything resembling biblical values. How do they do that? By trying to redefine your biblical values and then telling you what they mean so that they can then point out how you violate them and how you're the bad guy. We've talked about this before as we've gone through Romans. What's the worldly versus the Christian definition of love? See, the world looks at you with love and says what? You need to love me, which means you need to accept and affirm me in everything that I am. A biblical definition says, no, there are things in this world that are bad for you. And if I love you, I don't want things that are bad for you, which means when I encounter things that are bad for you, the most loving thing that I can do is tell you that this is bad for you and that you shouldn't do it. See, that puts you at odds with the world, not because they want you to be loving, but because they want you to be loving as they've defined it, because what they really want is for you to abandon your foundation. Same thing with your understanding of women. You're an evil misogynist who has no value on women. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out, dude. Go actually read a Bible. It's actually Western civilization built on Christian principles that puts any value on women whatsoever. You want a really fun historical example of this? I pulled this quote. I don't often give you like historical quotes and quotes from other books because I don't see a lot of value in them, but this one was so worth it. It's a great example that I've used before. So, you know, those evil British colonizers when they went into India, you know how awful, because they had a colony, so that makes them evil, horrible people, right? There was this lovely practice that even the Hindus had a hard time getting rid of called sati. You guys know what this is, right? It's where the man dies and you take his wife because he's dead and she's useless and you burn her with him in the river. And you have a gentleman by the name, and I'm giving him credit just because I love this quote so much that anyone who has the guts to say this out loud and hold to it deserves to have his name set out. So this is General Charles James Napier. Good name. When he told the Hindus that they weren't going to be allowed to do this anymore, they basically said, how dare you? This is our religion and you have to respect it. Well, I mean, they didn't say it exactly like that, but they gave you the 19th century equivalent of that statement. So what was Charles James Napier's response? Be it so. This burning of widows is your custom. Prepare the funeral pyre. But my nation also has a custom. When men burn women alive, we hang them and confiscate all their property. My carpenters shall therefore erect gibbets on which to hang all concerned with when the widow is consumed. Let us all act according to national customs. Yes! Now stop for a second. Why does Mr. Napier believe that? Because he's operating from a Christian foundation, which looks at a human being and says what? No, you don't define her by worldly standards. You define her as someone who is made in the image of God, who has dignity and value in and of herself. How dare you treat her like that? How dare you do that? That's... Sorry, I lost Becca. Why is that mattering? Because that's what Christianity brings into the world with an understanding of humanity from beginning to end. It's the Christian understanding that humanity has value in and of itself, but it also has value in and of itself in a biblical warrant. Meaning, it is God who defines who you are, what you do, and why you do it. And by the way, that's true for the believer and the unbeliever, because you know what the unbeliever basically says? Well, I do what I do because I'm good and I want this. No. At your core, you do what you do because that's how you shake your fist at God. At the end of the day, you're always going to be defined by your relationship to God, whether it be positive or negative. So this is different, but this is Paul operating in his worldview, understanding that it is biblically informed. And it gets further. Verse 2. So he's commending Phoebe, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. See, that doesn't sound very patriarchal to me. Does it to you? I mean, that doesn't sound like, stick her barefoot in the kitchen or anything like that. That sounds like, she's going to do ministry and you're supposed to be doing ministry and we're all going to be doing ministry together. Agreed? Make sure we haven't lost you yet. Why? Things like Galatians 3, which remember is the letter Paul has written before this one. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now let's pause for a second. Because, go back and say you read all of Titus. So you read Titus 1, and you read Titus 2, and you read Titus 3, and you read 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 3, and then you read things like 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, and you'd go, so why does Paul give like one group of jobs to men and one group of jobs to women if they are both image bearers of Christ and they both have equal value before God? Well, all right, it's 2024, so I'm going to say the most controversial thing I can say in a Sunday morning. You ready? Prepared for it? You're sitting down? Of course you're sitting down. Men and women are different. Hold on, I almost passed out there. Okay, I'm better. We laugh about that because why does the world fight about that? Be honest for a second. Why does the world, why have they chosen that as the battleground? Because if I can blur your lines on what is an accepted reality through all of human history, what else can I blur the lines with you about? And there you go. This is the old line about the camel's nose, right? The camel puts his nose under the tent and goes, you know, it's awfully cold out here. You know, can I stick the rest of my head in here? Because it's so cold. And the guy goes, yeah, sure, bring your noggin on in. And the camel gets his head in there and goes, you know, still an awful lot of me out there in the cold. And there's so much room in this tent. Do you mind if I, like, bring my paws and shoulders, or are they hooves? What, anyway, you know what a camel looks like. And the guy says, yeah, sure, bring it in. So he scoots in a little farther and a little farther. And, you know, sure enough, the camel's looking around and goes, there's still a lot of room. And there's still a lot of me out there. Do you mind if I just scoot my rear end a little closer? And the guy says, sure. And the camel's all the way in the tent. And then he looks around and goes, you know, a little cramped in here. Probably be better if you let me have some of that space and you moved outside. Next thing you know, you're going, wait a minute. I'm out here and he's in there. You know, I get to look at this with my dog and my daughter. She climbs in bed. He climbs in her bed. And next thing you know, she's sleeping in this little ball. And I'm like, it's so nice that he shares his bed with you. Same idea. This is what the world is doing. They're just attacking your fundamental beliefs about reality, how God has made you. In other words, the lie hasn't changed. Did God really say? The answer is yes. Yes, he actually did, and he's actually created us in a certain manner. So, are men and women different? Yes. Do they have equal value before God? Yes. Does that make them the same in every shape, form, and fashion? No. So does God have the right to assign them differing roles in his creation and different jobs that they are excelling at? Yes. And that's what it's supposed to be. Now again, does not mean you look at anything that is different and say, well, because this is different, this is good and this is bad. It's not the point. Do not let the world apply good and bad categories of better to your value system. Do not let the world define your value system for you and then argue on that basis. You have a standard. You have a foundation that you are to be anchored to that is revealed in Scripture, given by God through the Holy Spirit. You have, believe it or not, for some of us, most of us, we have brains in our heads. We can think, we can evaluate, we can hear the word, we can grow, we can learn, and we can argue. Do not let them take that from you. Do not let them define your system. Be sure. What do I always tell you about? Know what? Who you are, and why are you like that? This is vital because now you go out into the world anchored to the truth, understanding that it is God who has revealed, God who has built my world, God who has built me in my world, and he is the one who has sent me out into it so that I can glorify him, praise his name, and testify to his goodness and mercy. Now, that looks different day in and day out. That looks harder some days and easier other days. But at the end of the day, when you go out and surrender that worldview to what the world defines, and you let them redefine biology, and you let them redefine love, and you let them redefine what is good and what is right, you've already lost the battle because you've surrendered the biblical standard. No. Know who you are. Know why you're that way. In other words, know what you believe and why you believe it. And this is why understanding the history of some of these things is so important. This is why I don't skip this stuff, because you actually get to see the people. What would it look like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What would it look like to put your faith into practice in the world? It looks like a lot of these people working together, including somebody like Phoebe. We need to send somebody. Who can we send? We can send you. Go. By the way, when you go, they'll receive you. Why? Because I'm gonna vouch for you. And I'm going to trust that they're going to see you as a fellow worker in the kingdom and not see you according to some cultural standard, but see you according to a biblical standard. So let's dive into verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. We'll continue on with them. Who, for my life, risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, if you've read anything in your history of your Bible, you know who these folks are. You see them in Acts 13. After these things, we left Athens and went to Corinth. And Paul found a Jew named Aquila, that's this guy, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, that's Prisca in verse 3, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. This is one of those really cool things. So Priscilla and Aquila work together with Paul, but there known to the church in Rome. A church, by the way, how many times has Paul been to Rome again? How many times has Paul been to Rome? Zero. He hasn't been there yet. That's why he's writing the letter, and he's hoping what? Eventually, I'm going to get there and see you guys. And yet, he knows people that have come from there, have left, and have gone back, and that he would like to be regarded. Meaning what? This is one of the great joys here. Christian, never forget this. There's a world beyond you and me. I know. Shock of shocks. I thought it ended at the door. That was years ago. You ever watch something just so dumb on TV you can't change the channel? Cameron and I were watching that. I don't remember what channel it was on. It was one of those National Geographic channels, you know, back when they had 27 channels on cable. And I think it was one of those things they had narrated by Morgan Freeman, and some physicist was trying to explain to you that, you know, because of the way we perceive reality, if you're not looking at something, it doesn't actually exist in your world. See, you're laughing. I'm like, that's either the most profound thing I've ever heard or the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I was just sitting there watching it going, and I'm not really sure which one it is. So it's like, if I'm not looking, so it's like, you guys don't exist. Now you do. Now you don't. Now you do. It's like, I get the concept, but in practice, it doesn't really work. But let's be honest for a split second. We do kind of live like that, don't we? We do kind of get caught up in the things of our world, and, you know, we assume that everybody lives like we do and has a lot of the same problems that we do and a lot of the same likes and dislikes, and then you run across someone who just doesn't think about things like you and doesn't view the world the way, and you're just like, did the aliens drop you off? And they're looking at you going, no, they dropped you off. And like, no, couldn't be. I'm the normal one in this conversation. I mean, we forget that there's a great big world. There's a lot going on, and then always remember my reminder to you, which is that God is capable of chewing gum and walking down the street at the same time. So he's capable of encouraging you, of strengthening you, of building you up over here, and then he's capable of going to this side of the globe and doing the exact same thing for his people. So in Paul's world, that's a lot smaller. He's in Corinth, they're in Rome. You know, it's not really that far. Now it's probably like an hour and a half flight. But back then, that was a trip. But the same truth applies, that God is at work and can be at work in a lot of different places with a lot of different people. Things like Romans 1. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Which is what's supposed to happen. Remember, Paul can sit there and go, Paul doesn't start out this letter with, you Christians need to learn something. Hopefully you people are actually saved. We'll find out after you read my teaching. You know, I mean, that's not how this letter starts out. That's not how this letter goes. The assumption is always what? That you're in. Because there are people that are proclaiming, people that are teaching, people that are discipling, and God that is at work in a lot of different places. So greet them, rejoice in that, verse 5. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaenetus, I don't even know if I'm saying that one right, my beloved who was the first convert to Christ from Asia. See, here's proof of that concept. Go back to the book of Acts. So Paul is traveling through that southern Galatian region, checking on all the churches. What does he want to do more than anything else? You guys remember that part of your history? He wants to go where? He wants to go into Asia. Every time he goes into Asia, the Holy Spirit says, no. You can't go to Asia, which is always fascinating to me, because when Paul finally does get a convert, it's Lydia, and you know where she's from? She's from Asia. So he runs into this lady who's from Asia. It's like, I want to go talk to those people. Well, those people are right there. it's one of those jokes that, though I forget who was having this discussion, but somebody was trying to raise money for this mission to Israel because they wanted to convert Jews to Christ, and somebody finally was having this argument. It was fascinating. He goes, well, you know what country has the largest population of Jews on the planet, don't you? The guy's like, Israel, the United States. We do. If you want to convert Jews, there's more of them here than there are over there. He's just like, yeah, but they're in a smaller area over there. I mean, remember, Israel's like the size of New Jersey. fun little note on how small Israel actually is. Like, you know how fast fighter jets are, right? You know the Israeli Air Force, in order to stay in Israeli airspace, can't fly more than like 4 to 5 minutes in one direction before they have to turn around, because otherwise they're going to be in another country. Because jets moving like Mach 1, you're out of Israel. It's in modern times, you can drive from like the Mediterranean and you're in Jordan in like an hour on a modern highway. It's unbelievably tiny. But anyway, look at a map. We spend so much of our time in our Bibles with like big maps of the Holy Land. We're like, look how big it is, and then you look at it like on a world map, and you're like, so tiny. What happened? How did your people live there? Anyway, so this is proof of that concept, though. Paul never got to Asia, encountered somebody from Asia, and now he rejoices that he's sitting in Corinth, hoping that someone will greet someone in Rome who's actually from Asia that Paul knows about, which is weird, which also there's a little bit of the connection, because 1 Corinthians 16, you see the same thing. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So one of the letters Paul writes before Romans is right around the same time, maybe a little bit before, is 1 Corinthians. And you see the same thing, this understanding that I never got there, but guess what the gospel did? It did get there, and we rejoice in that work. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. All right, got bad news. We have no idea who Mary is. Unless you give us more details on Mary, there is absolutely no way of figuring out who Mary in the New Testament is. There's like 27 Marys, and every time you turn around, it's like, oh, it's another Mary. It's like that church I was talking about with the organist. We used to go to deacons' meetings, and our pastor was David, and of our 12 deacons, four of them were David. 14 people in a meeting, and five of them are David. It's like, would you people pick another name? Seriously, stop it. Which I can't say much. For a while, we had three mics in our church council, so you know I was in there and Mike was in there. We had another mic in there. It's like, okay, somebody else, new name, no more Michaels or Mikes allowed. We're done. That's it. Those are the rules. So Mary is unknown. Andronicus and Junius are also mostly unknown. But you know what's cool about that? We don't have to know them, because this is about as good as a commendation as you're going to get. Kinsmen, which means they're more than likely Jewish believers. Fellow prisoners, which is also interesting because Paul's not in prison yet, but he's been, you know, in and out a few times. It's always fun to talk about an apostle. You know, the guy that was in and out of jail a bunch of times. It's supposed to be an insult in the modern world. In that world, Paul's like, I've been in and out of jail a bunch of times because of Jesus. And you're like, oh, that's so cool. But anyway, they're in the same boat, outstanding among the apostles, which means even the apostles hold them in high regard. And they've been Christians longer than Paul was a Christian, which, always remember, Paul's converted actually fairly early on. Like, depending on how you date the crucifixion, Paul's converted within 5 years. So to be a Jewish believer in the kingdom before Paul, you got in on the ground floor. you're in one of those first couple of groups in the book of Acts. They probably were talking about you in the book of Acts, which is, again, a joy and in line with what Paul has already told this Roman church if you go back to things like Romans 5. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, the list is about to get really, really fun, so hold on. Verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. All right, we are guessing, so Ampliatus would be what we call a common name to slaves. So in the Roman Empire, you didn't really give slaves a bunch of diverse names. So it's kind of like the old George Foreman joke that he named all his kids George. That's basically what the Roman household would do to their slaves, is you had like three or four slave names and you just rotated them through. So, you know, you get the, you're Ampliatus the first, and you're the third, you're the second, whatever. That's what this is. It's basically a very common slave name, as near as we can figure out, which it's also a slave name that is usually held in high households. So something like you would see from Philippians 4. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. As near as we can figure, almost all the believers that are in Caesar's household are the slaves. Which is not really surprising, because you're preaching this gospel of freedom and hope in a future kingdom. You know, the rich of Caesar's household in love with the world, probably not going to buy into this a whole lot. The guy who doesn't have anything, probably a lot more likely to buy into this. That's more than likely what Ampliatus is. Urbanus in verse 9 is in the same boat. So verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, when you talk about fun history and work beyond just what the general apostles are doing, Stachys, I pick a pronunciation, go with it, own it, and you're fun. Have fun. This is one of those fun little histories that I've warned you this before, I'm gonna hang on. So, anytime you get into the realm of church history, especially the early centuries, you have to fall usually into one of two camps. Either you kind of have to reject everything because some of it seems a little bit off or out of place and it's hard to make sense of, or you just kind of have to accept some stuff even though you're not really sure about it. And if you really like twisted my arm, I lean towards the acceptance stuff for the simple fact that, I've told you this before, I don't assume everyone historically that came before me was a doofus. And just because they didn't have iPhones doesn't mean they weren't intelligent and couldn't think things through. So we have a really bad habit in modern times of discounting everything that came before us unless we can dig it up out of the ground. But oh, look, they carved it in stone and bled right here, so we know it's true. So I lean a lot more towards accepting the things of history. This is one of those church history ones with Stachys. So John 1, which will connect, I promise. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw that he was staying where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, this is where you get into the church history aspect. According to history, Andrew founds the church in Byzantium. Now, if you know history, you know exactly what I just said. If you don't know anything about history, Byzantium will later on become Constantinople, and now it is Istanbul in Turkey. And now you know I'm contractually obligated to sing the song because it's Istanbul and the Constantinople. Okay, there you go. Have to. If I don't, it's in the back of my head, and I have to put it in the back of your heads to get it out of mine. Now, why do I tell you that? Because the disciples, the apostles were very good in their ministry about never sticking around for any place for very long. Like, one of the exceptions to that is John in the later part of his life and Paul during parts of his ministry where Paul camping out for 18 months in Ephesus and 3 years in Corinth, or it's the other way around, I never remember, is kind of the outlier. So Andrew plants the church and then he's off to do more work. There's stories of the apostles getting up into Russia, getting out towards India. Some of them made it up into Britain. It's some really interesting history there. Take a wild guess who the first bishop, the first pastor in Byzantium is. Stachys. And that's just cool to me that you end up with these guys getting put in place, getting booted out because secular authorities kicked them out, and they still manage to find each other and find places where they can do work. So verse 10, this is another fun group. "Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus." And then verse 11, "Greet Herodian, my kinsman, and greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." So Apelles, according to history, is one of the 70. So that's Luke 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going." Note, Paul, go back to verse 10 real fast, just to put that in there if we can. So, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus is not a believer. The people who live in his house are believers. And that's important because Aristobulus is the brother of Herod Agrippa and grandson of Herod the Great and kind of buddy-buddies with the Emperor Claudius. No fan of Judaism or Christianity in any shape, form, or fashion. But apparently, the people that work for him are believers. Which, I don't know how that works. Like, do you have to sneak in to say, hey? Do they come to the meetings? Like, these are the questions that I have. Now you go back to verse 11. Herodian would be a family name of a servant of Herod. So kind of the same boat. He's in the household of a non-believer, but he himself is a believer. My kinsman. Now, have fun with kinsman. That either means he's somehow or another related to Paul, which I doubt. More than likely, it means he's Jewish. So he's a believing Jew in the service of Herod. And greet those of the household of Narcissus, which again means Narcissus is not a believer. He's an unbeliever. But we also know who he is because he's actually the secretary of Claudius. So you've got buddies with Claudius, secretary of Claudius, and people who are related to the Herods. They are unbelievers, but there's a whole pile of people who work for them who are believers. So if you ever wonder how you get the testimony that you get from the book of Acts, how does Luke find out this information? Now you get an idea of how he gets info. When you have people working in the house, because be honest, throughout history, the rich and the movers and shakers of history are just renowned for their ability to make sure the servants hear nothing. You wanted to spy on a medieval king. How did you do it? Did you go to court and stand there like some great noble all in the way? No, what do? Go work in the kitchen. They're going to let you cook. You got to do a little bit of work. Yeah, sure. But then you get to stand around and listen while people do what? Because, you know, again, the rich and famous are just renowned for not talking in front of the help, right? This is fun because it demonstrates, again, when we talk about the gospel and how it's supposed to work. See, if you come into our world, if I gave you the options, like we got Herodian, he works for the Herods. We've got Narcissus and the people who work for him, and we've got Aristobulus and the people that work for him. The modern church would say, who should we evangelize? Be honest, who are we going after? We're going after Herod, and we're going after Aristobulus, and we're going after Narcissus, aren't we? Go back to the ancient church. What's the starting point? I don't know. Who's listening? We spend way too much time worried about who they are. What are we supposed to be worried about? Who are they going to be in Christ? That's the goal. Not paying attention. There were not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, the weak to shame the mighty. That's how the gospel has always worked. That's how it works best. This is where it starts. This is why I always tell you, your ministry starts where? At home with you. I do the work with the people that I have influence over. Well, who is that? I don't know. Who do you have influence over? Who do you know? Who do you talk to? Who do you work with? Who actually pays attention to you? It's probably a shorter list than you think. I mean, I joke all the time. I leave here and it's like, I've told you how many times I look in the mirror and go, do you listen to you when you preach? No. I mean, same boat. My kids listen just as well as your kids did. I don't get some special super-powered children's ears just because I'm in ministry. I think I actually get the extra dulling. It's like, stop it! Okay. Who do you have influence with? Who listens to you? Who can you talk to? Who can you steer? Who can you impart wisdom to? Do that and make sure what? That it's grounded upon Christ, built in the foundation, not worldly in nature. Remember where we started? But understanding that they don't define our terms. Christ defines our terms in every avenue of life, in who I am as an employee, in who I am as a spouse, in who I am as a sibling, in who I am as an aunt, in who I am as an uncle, as a parent, as a grandparent, however that may be. How am I defined in that in Christ, and how does my light therefore shine out? Because that's what I do. Where I am, where I have influence. I mentioned this, it's either last week or week before last. This is what it looks like to serve in the works. So we all know, you know, everybody remembers Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves and not of works, so that no one may boast. Prepared for what? Good works, which he has prepared in beforehand. I know I butcher those when I try to do them from memory, but it is what it is. Those are your good works. The general day-to-day life. The lie of the modern world is that, no, your good works have to be some grand, great thing where you've stretched your stuff. You guys remember those Stretch Armstrong dolls? Those things came out when I was like a teenager. You know, basically Mr. Fantastic from the Fantastic Four. You just stretch them and pull them. That's what we think the modern world is. You got to get out of your comfort zone and do this and turn your head on sideways and put it under your left arm. You have gifts. You have things that you're good at. You have people that you're around. Start there, do that unto the glory of God, and rejoice, because that's where the work has been defined. That's the work that has been given, and that's where the light shines the best, because that's where you're actually supposed to be in the general menial things of life. Just going along, cruising through as you go, knowing that, you know, 200 years from now, how many of us are going to be remembered? I mean, be honest. We can stick all this stuff on YouTube. You know what they're going to do eventually. 200 years from now, if there is a YouTube, they'll have banned all my videos because the secular world will have said no. I mean, unless Jesus has gone back or a great revival has broken out, and no one will know anything about me, you, or anything. I mean, how many of you know who your great-great-great-grandparents were and anything about them, other than Matt in the back because he's a weird genealogy person? I have to say that before that hand shoots up. I know, yeah, you're the oddball. The aliens dropped you off. It's okay. I mean, how many of you know what your family was doing in the 1740s? Seriously. Yeah, most of you were like, Like I go back even less than that because of my four grandparents, three of them are first generation born in this country. Which means three of my grandparents, their parents off the boat at Ellis Island, you know, get the stamp and the whole bit, you know. I have no idea where they came from. You think we kept any of those records? They got off the boat and they're lucky they had, you know, clothes and some coins in their pocket and go from there. So no clue. And it doesn't matter. Because I don't live there. I live here, and my service to God is not rendered in what they did, but it is rendered in what I do each and every day. It's one of the things we forget. How do I undo this mistake? How do I undo that? How do I make sure? By being faithful now with who God has given me, with what he has given me now. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. There's some names. If you're looking for names for granddaughters coming up, you know, there won't be many Tryphenas in kindergarten, just so you know. Workers in the Lord, greet Persis the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. All right, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we have no idea who Tryphena and Tryphosa are. There's some theory because they're two women's names lumped together like they go together and they sound similar since humanity is so originally. There's some understanding they might be sisters because that would be the most family thing ever. We have two sisters, two siblings close in age. What can we name them? I don't know. We had this lady in a church I was in years ago. I just shook my head at her. She had a son and she named him Braxton. Simple enough, right? 2 years later, she had another son and she named him Jackson. No. I was like, you do know. I looked at her. I said, you do know you have just named both of your children Jackson until they graduate high school, right? Because you're going to get annoyed by something. You're going to try to still call one of them. You go, Brad, you, come here. I mean, I was an only child and my father got my name wrong. You know how many times I was called Anthony when he was annoyed? Because Anthony was his youngest brother. My dad was the oldest of four, and his brother was the youngest, or two sisters in between. He's like, Anthony! Who is it? Yes. I was happy it was that. You know how many times I was one of the dogs? You know how many times I was one of the female names for the dogs? Where my father's just running down the list of things that live in the house until he got to my name, and it's like, seriously, I'm the only other one in the house who walks upright. And never mind. So yeah. So there's some guess that these are sisters. Sure, why not? Go for it. The cooler one is actually Persis. Because we know nothing about him other than he's a hard worker, he's a good Christian, but it's a Persian name. Which is just cool because Persia is modern day Iran. So that's like the other side of Babylon, if you can picture a map in your head. In Rome, Persians running around in the gospel. I don't know if he's from Rome, if he's from Persia. There's some stories that I mentioned that some of the apostles made it all the way to India. There's a couple of apostles that, according to history, made it into Persia and did some work, which is just really one of those things that's fun to me and interesting. Now, if you want Bible history, verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Now, we'll do the back part of this first. So, Rufus, his mother, and then we don't know if Paul's mother lives in Rome or if Rufus's mother is like a mother to Paul. There's some debate on that. Flip a coin, pick one, enjoy it. The more fun thing to me is Rufus. How many of you guys know who Rufus is? Sounds like a good dog's name in the modern world, but it's not. And some of you are like, he's a good boy. He was a good boy. Mark 15. Sorry. Scratching behind his ears. Mark 15. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. So, remember I've told you this before. Mark's gospel is whose gospel? Peter's gospel. Mark is writing from where? Ooh, gotcha. Where's Peter spend most of his ministry? Because remember, Peter's in Jerusalem at the beginning, but Peter's out of Jerusalem quick because they're going to kill him. Once he gets out of jail and James is executed, there's really not a lot of discussion about Peter in Jerusalem except for the Jerusalem Council in 49 AD. And then he's basically out of the way because they're going to kill him. He's got to get out of there. Where does Peter spend most of his ministry? Rome. Peter spends most of his ministry in Rome, which is why, while A couple of Gospels have this pressing of Simon of Cyrene into service. Only Mark's Gospel has this little parentheses. So they press the passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, parentheses, the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's just cool. That's just cool. I don't know what happens with Simon of Cyrene, but his kids become believers. And they're settled in Rome, which is why Mark includes this in his little parenthetical. And Paul knows him and finds out about him, which is also kind of cool that either Paul's mother is hanging out with Rufus's mother, which would be Simon's wife, apparently, or Simon's wife was such a lovable person to Paul that he regards her like his mother. It's a small world, isn't it? Just a small world. So imagine you're just standing there watching the executions for the day. Hey, you, carry this. Oh, man, I don't want to carry. Why I got to carry this? Because the dude with the sword said you got to carry this. That's how this works in this world. And because of that, your family has connection to the apostles and are redeemed in the kingdom. That's just cool. Verse 14. I promise if you're looking at the list, it's about to speed up a lot for reasons. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, which those three names, when you put them together, sounds like a bad drug commercial on modern television, doesn't it? Do you suffer from Asyncritus and Phlegon? Try Hermes. I'm convinced that's how they name these pills. My new favorite, every time it comes on, have you seen, I don't even know what it treats anymore. I don't know what any of them treat anymore. I can't keep them straight. I've told you my theory on this. If I don't go to the doctor, they can't find anything wrong with me. But what is it, Sotyktu? Which sounds like a game I'm supposed to play on my computer. But this is a new pill. And it's like, I think they're just trying to see what consonants they can put together and make up a pronunciation to make it complicated. I'm convinced that's what they're doing. So anyway. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, which is different from Hermes, and the brethren with them, greet Philologus, Julia. How does Julia get into the list? I mean, Patrobas, Phlegon, Philologus, and Julia. You don't belong, lady. Nerus, his sister, doesn't even get a name, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Okay. We have no idea who any of those people are. See, I told you this was going to speed up because you would think with a name like Philologus, someone would know you and be like, oh, that guy. There can't be that many Philologuses running around in history. There can't be that many Phlegons, which again sounds like a disease in Star Trek. Actually, doesn't that sound like some people that are attacking the Enterprise seriously? Shields up, Captain. The Phlegons are on our port. I mean, it does. Be honest. It does. See? Live long and prosper. I'm sorry. Now, you have no idea who these people are. I'm picking on their names, so I'm a terrible person. I have no idea who they are. Biblical scholars for 2,000 years have had basically no idea who they are. Romans 14. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I don't know him. You don't know him. God does. What's more important? I mean, I would like to know who they are, but at the end of the day, they don't care if I know who they are. They care if God knows who they are, and that's, by the way, how you're supposed to go out into the world as well. This is the heritage, Christian, that you actually have in the world. So this is what we mean when you read these long lists of people and go, I don't know, and then you pick up a biblical commentary that costs way too much money and go, and you read that, it's like, who is this person? And the author goes, I don't know. Like, seriously, what did I spend $75 for? you think I'm kidding, by the way, on biblical commentaries. And they divide them up into sections now. So, like, if you get a long book on Genesis, you want a commentary on Genesis, it's two books and they're both $75. That's why when I buy them, I keep them until the end of time. And when I had two on the same book, I gave one to a seminary student. You should see the look on his face. Thank you. Because nothing more annoying than a broke seminary student. You had to spend $500 on books for this semester. Anyway, or for this class now. But this is the heritage that your Bible is talking about when you see these lists. Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it, the men of old gained approval. See, it's not just for you. This is a service for God. Things are written for you, but ultimately their service, their work, their joy is in their accomplishment on behalf of God. And Hebrews 11, remember that great hall of faith going through all those people you know? Always remember it has this section in here. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. See, this is the joy. See, you look out at your world and you go, what are we waiting for? What are we doing here? Like every time I turn on the news, it's gotten worse. Always remember the lesson of history. So, the name just went right out of my head. Don't you love when that happens? It was there and I was going to say it and then it left. Come on. There it is. Okay. I told you I have, I got deleted off my tab and I got to refine them someplace. Martin Bucer, German pastor in the 1500s, writing sermons. Yes, I'm weird. The aliens dropped me off too because I read stuff like this. And I laughed hysterically because in one of these sermons, he's telling the seniors of his congregation to stop complaining about the young people. Stop complaining about the morality of the young people. And I'm going, so let me get this straight. So 500 years ago, the seniors in the church are going, can you believe these kids today just living like this? Treating everything. When we were their age, we were not like this. And now you fast forward 500 years, and it's like I would pay money to put them in the DeLorean and drop them off and be like, what do you think of these ones? Just die right there at the spot. Just keel over completely. But this is human history, is we look at the world and go, this is terrible. Why haven't you come back yet? What are we waiting for? People have been doing that for the better part of 2,000 years. Stop it. Yes, it's bad. It's always going to be bad. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be plagues and pestilence and people saying, and the end is here, and it's not here yet, and Christ is over there. Don't believe them. You remain faithful. You trust God. You serve him in the world the way that he has given it to you, proclaiming Christ, knowing that it is not where your final home is, that there is a redemption coming for all of God's people, and they're not all in yet. You know how we know they're not all in yet? Because if God was done building the kingdom, what would he do? He'd kick the sin out, put the walls around the kingdom, and we'd be done here. He hasn't done that yet, so what do we know? There's more people coming in, which, by the way, should be a rejoicing, because if he stopped it 20 years ago, see, some of you made the face. Some of you made the face if he'd stopped it 30 years ago. You're like, wait a minute, I made it on the 20 cutoff. Hold on. Rejoice in the work that he has done, in the work that he is doing, and in the work that he will do, because he has not slept, he has not slumbered, and he has not forgotten. And this is the joy. This is what it looks like. I told you, we're all going to be forgotten, just like them. Imagine your name's going to make it into the Bible. Oh, people will remember me until the end of time. No, some nitwit with a microphone is going to make fun of your name. With no idea who you are. Awesome. Who cares? I've been approved by God, and I stand in his presence, blameless with great joy. That's the hope. That's the accomplishment. And that's the end of this little section, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So all of these people. Now think through this list. We've got Romans. We've got Greeks. We've got Jews. We've got Persians. We've got men, we've got women, we have people that have stuff, we have people with great lineage, we got people who are slaves in the household. How many bodies of Christ do we have? One. One. This is what it looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. Is these people going, I know that guy and I don't know that guy, and that's kind of cool and this is kind of irrelevant, and yet it's all in the kingdom of God because this is who Christ is building and this is how he's putting it together. Rich, poor, all the nations, men and women, which because it's 2024 and we actually hold the biblical principles, are the only two options. I don't care what they tell you. No, there's not another option. And yet you have one people of God, accomplished by Christ, built up by him, sealed by the Spirit, strengthened for the final day, still awaiting the final promise, rejoicing in all that God has done and all that he is doing. Now pause, Christian, this is you. This is me. This is us. Different places. Different backgrounds, different everything about us. That's why I joke. You look at somebody, be like, did the aliens drop you off? No, they dropped you off. Well, that's all of us to somebody. And yet, one in the kingdom. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, we can rejoice and we can recognize that we don't have to let the world define how we talk, how we live, what we think, what we believe, because God has already done so. He's defined who we are as a people, what he requires of us, and how he tells us to live in this world because he has changed us and redeemed us. Because of that accomplishment, we are actually capable of following what he has given, and we can rejoice in all that he has done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do because they can't take it. They can try. They lose because God is all in all, and he wins, and we stand in him. Let's pray.